My name is Nicodemus. I too played a role in the passion of our Lord, but I'm afraid my role was mostly that of an observer. I wanted to be involved. I tried to be involved, but I couldn't risk it. I held back. See, I'm a ruler of the people, both in politics and in religion, and I do well for myself. I have wealth, I have authority, I have respect. I'm a member of the Sanhedrin, the governing body of Israel. It's a court of 71 men who not only make laws, but enforce them and hold court for those who break them. Our Sanhedrin, it's divided into two parties, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, of whom I am one. And we had the responsibility to rule the country, but we always had to be careful to follow the wishes of Rome. As I said, I am a Pharisee, and as such, I am a teacher of the law and of all our scriptures. And it's my knowledge of the scriptures that drew me to Jesus Christ. See, when I heard him preaching, I immediately became intrigued and fascinated because this man was teaching something radically different. Now, I see now how prideful I was, especially as a Pharisee. See, long ago, God, out of his goodness and graciousness, made a covenant, a promise with our father Abraham, calling him out of pagan worship, out of a pagan land, giving him the promise that his descendants, of whom I am one, would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. God also promised to give him this land, and that through him all nations would be blessed. Later, God rescued my people from Egypt, claimed us as his own people. He heard our cries, remembered his promise to Abraham, and brought us out of slavery into the promised land. Unfortunately, by my time, we, especially Pharisees like myself, we've become prideful. See, we, nobody else, but we have God's word. We, nobody else, we are God's covenant people. We are called his. He is called ours. This is our heritage. And I know now how prideful so many of us were simply on our heritage. But Jesus, in his preaching, he challenged all that. He attacked hypocrisy. He attacked our mislaid dependence on our heritage as descendants of Abraham, proclaimed again God's grace. He honed in on God's grace and called people to repentance and to faith, and what's more, faith in himself. It's this that intrigued me, and so I had to meet him. There was just something about it all that I needed to know more, and so I searched him out. I am embarrassed, though, to tell you that when I did search him out, I went to see him by night. A man of my position and standing, I couldn't be seen talking to a country preacher with a questionable upbringing. So I went to see him in shadow and darkness. I went to see him when I wouldn't be seen. That night, Jesus and I talked, and he shared some hard words. I was thoroughly confused with some of his words about being born again or being born from above, being born of the Spirit and of water. It didn't make sense to me. How could a person enter back into the womb? And then he calls himself the Son of Man who is sent down by the Father, his Father, he said, given to the world so that all who have faith in him might live eternally. It was confusing yet fascinating. It was something new. And if true, it was freedom. And it was life-changing. How could I not be drawn to this man? After that night, I never spoke to Jesus again. It was too risky for a man of my position to be seen with him. But I watched him closely. Servants reported to me on his deeds, his teachings, his preaching, and I came to believe him. But I kept my distance. I believed, but I couldn't risk what I'd worked for. So I followed from shadow and darkness. There was one time I was bold enough to help Jesus in his mission. Not long ago, some in the Sanhedrin, the court, were becoming disturbed and pretty angry with him. So they sent guards out to arrest him. They just wanted it done. But the guards were so amazed by the preaching of Jesus that they refused to arrest him. They wouldn't do it. When they came back and reported this to us, the Pharisees, the chief priests, exploded with anger. They were going to condemn him on the spot, be rid of him once and for all. I was there, and so I asked them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving hearing and learning what he does?" They were not pleased with me. But I stopped them, at least for a time. It's because of this, though, that I believe it's the reason I wasn't informed the night they did arrest Jesus in the garden. See, Jesus had come to Jerusalem during our busiest time of the year, during Passover, when we have this wonderful celebration. And I remember he entered Jerusalem on a Sunday, and was greeted by the crowds like a conquering king. And on the days following, he taught in the temple and questioned how we understood the faith, really irked the chief priests. Everyone was talking about him. Crowds were following him, but most of the Jewish authorities were wondering how to get rid of him. We in the Sanhedrin, we have the responsibility of keeping order in Jerusalem. So we were watching Jesus very closely, though I was watching with different eyes. I was trying to fulfill all my responsibilities during Passover while keeping track of him, hoping he wouldn't get into trouble. But looking back, it should have been obvious to me what was coming, but I didn't see it. And I didn't know about the plot to trap him, the plot to arrest him. I was told nothing. In fact, when they finally did arrest him, I was oblivious to the whole thing. I was at home, lying in bed. I was awakened in the early hours of the morning by a servant of mine. He came in shouting that Jesus had been arrested, that he had already been tried by the Sanhedrin, of all people, and was now sent to Pilate for her sentencing. I couldn't believe it. I should have been informed of such actions. I dressed quickly, ran to the Sanhedrin court to see what was going on, and when I entered the building, the place was disturbingly quiet. Many of my fellow Sanhedrin members were there, some grinning in sinister triumph. There were a few sneers directed at me as well, and I knew something was wrong. I soon learned what had happened. My servant had been correct. Jesus had been arrested, had been tried, and was now before Pontius Pilate. A trial in the middle of the night was illegal. It went against all our laws and customs, but they had done it anyway, and now Jesus was before Pilate, and I had been deliberately left out. It couldn't have been a fair trial. If anything, it was a legalized assassination. I prepared to object, but then I stopped. I looked around, and they were all staring at me, waiting for a single word so they could pounce on me, devour me as well. I felt like Daniel in the lion's den, only this time God had enclosed the lion's mouths. It's like my throat tightened. My mouth simply couldn't speak. I knew I should speak out, but I couldn't. I froze. I backed off like a coward. I found out later that all Jesus' followers did the same thing. We all deserted him. I went home and locked myself in my study. I was immobilized. I was torn. I couldn't keep silent, but I didn't dare speak. So my servants kept watch. They reported to me about the scene before Pilate, the whipping, the verdict, the sentence of death. I knew I had to do something, but there was nothing I dared to do. The Christ of Israel was dying on a cross, but I was paralyzed at home. My power, my prestige, my wealth, my authority couldn't help me. If anything, it all hindered me. I couldn't leave the cover of darkness to aid the light of the world. Finally, my friend Joseph of Arimathea, also a secret believer in Jesus, came to tell me Jesus was dead. We talked, and we decided that we would bury Jesus, secretly though, for fear of the Jews. We went to Pilate and arranged to be given his body. We gathered up the lifeless Jesus and carried him off to a tomb. I remember the chill of that afternoon. And I wasn't just cold of the air, but a chill that penetrates deep into the soul. We took the lifeless body of our Messiah to Joseph's tomb. Imagine the two of us, two of the most powerful men in Jerusalem, sneaking through the outskirts of the city with the body of our Lord because we were too terrified to act in the open. We buried him according to all the traditions of our people with myrrh and aloes, linens and spices. We honored his body as best we could and felt it was a fine preparation. We laid him in Joseph's tomb, unused, situated by a serene, peaceful garden. They tell me now that he's alive, that somehow he's risen from the dead, resurrected, that death could not hold him. The rest of the rulers, they dismiss it as idle rumor, but after what he said, after all he did, I have to search it out. I must find out for myself, and I pray to God it be true. And if true, I pray that I let nothing hinder me from following him, that I have the strength to abandon all. to leave the shadows, the darkness, to live and serve the light.